I wanted to share what I shared with them because I believe it's very, very important. The idea I got actually was from here. Sometime last year, I spoke to our young people and used a rather undeveloped little outline to say the things that I want to say this morning. So it'll be a little review for maybe our young people, but they will not have heard it just like they will this morning. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Some people work to try to make God okay with themselves, to satisfy Him. Other people realize, they understand that forgiveness is by grace. And in Galatians chapter 4 and 5, Paul deals with that contrast of works and grace. And they don't work together. You either have one or the other. We call them mutually exclusive. If you're working for your salvation, then you're not going to receive it as a gift. If you receive it as a gift, because gifts are not earned, then it's not work. So it can't be. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other. You have to have one without the other. Adding any legal requirements, we know, to the work of grace, to what Christ did for us, adding any legal requirements just really disrupts the process of being saved by grace. God did it because He loves us, and it's a gift to us. But the Galatians, who Paul writes to in chapters 4 and 5 of Galatians, they knew about being saved by grace, but there were some false teachers come in. We call them the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews who taught them, some of them even professing to be Christians, taught the Galatians that, okay, yeah, Jesus is important and Jesus died and you have to trust Him and accept Him as your Savior, but you also need to, and they had this little list of things that they needed to do. The things came out of their traditions and out of their laws, and they added those laws and those traditions, those works to the grace, and really diluting the gospel altogether, because if you're working for your salvation, then you're not trusting for it. You're working for it. If you're trusting the Lord for it, then you're not working for it. You're trusting Him for it. It's a gift. So again, they're mutually exclusive. Paul asked the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" Hinder is one of your blanks, by the way. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Who did hinder you? The Galatians were being hindered. Imagine yourself going to a track meet and you're lining up for the 100-yard dash. You kind of look both ways at your competition, and everybody, you know, they've got on their track clothing, their shorts and their tennis shoes, and then you look the other way, and right down there about midway, there's a guy in a snowmobile suit, and he's wearing mucklucks. You know what mucklucks are? Snow boots of the Eskimos. He's got these, and you kind of do a double take. Is this for real? You wonder how in the world this guy's gonna run a 100-yard dash in this garb that he's wearing. And the truth of the matter is, there's almost no chance he'll win, because he's going to be hindered. He's going to be hindered by the clothes that he's wearing, and so he'll probably come in last. That illustrates the idea of hindrance. But the word used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 is even more strong than that one, than that word. Hinder is the Greek word anakuptu, and it's used only here in the Bible. This Greek word appears only here, and it means to beat back, to beat back. Paul says, you started off so well. Who beat you back? Okay, so it's stronger than just a hindrance, isn't it? Stronger than a hindrance. And so, beat back. There's another definition, to check. What does that remind you of in the sports world?
Hockey.
Hockey. Have you ever seen these guys? I've never been a hockey fan, never watched much hockey, but I do know that term, and I've seen it happen. Somebody get checked in hockey. They're skating down close to the plexiglass on the side, and here comes this bullet out of the other side. You know, he's skating wide open, and he just plasters this guy against the wall there. And I think, foul! And that's not a foul, it's a check. There's a way you go about that. And they stop them in their tracks. And if they're coming in the right direction, they'll back them up from where they were going. And they collide right there by the side to check. That's the idea. He's not going to the goal. He's not carrying his stick over there and hit the puck anymore because we're stopping you right where you are. You're checked. That's the idea. That's the hindrance we're talking about here in the scriptures. As in a hockey game, the check. So there are two blanks there, beat back and check. My desire, my prayer for you is that you'll not be beaten back, that you'll not be hindered in your walk, your spiritual growth. You need to grow spiritually. And there are many hindrances out there. They come in two different varieties. There are the external, that's a blank, the external hindrances. Sometimes external hindrances are rather nagging. Now, I don't know that they make clothes like this, but I probably still have some. Do you remember a coat where they have a removable liner and you can take the sleeves out? And at the end, they have to fasten that sleeve down there somehow. So a lot of times they'll put a little button there and you fasten the sleeve. So when you pull it, it doesn't pull the sleeve out of the liner out of your coat sleeve. Well, what if the button comes off? And there you pull your coat off and the sleeve liner just sort of hangs down on the inside. You go back next time and you get ready to put your coat on. This arm goes in. Well, you put this arm in and you hit something. That liner, you pushed it back into your sleeve, but you're not in the middle of it. It's kind of doubled over and it stops you. It's a hindrance to get your arm through. An external hindrance. This Greek word that we're talking about can be even more severe than that. I had this other one too. Have you ever heard of short sheeting a bed? You wicked people. You short sheet a bed. You tuck it in at the top, fold it down real nice, and then double it back over. And then you turn it down and make it look so inviting. And somebody jumps in the bed and starts to put their feet down and they hit the sheet that's been doubled back. Oh, it's so fun to watch the expression. Because they don't figure it out just instantly, do they? It takes them a minute. What's going on here? And then they realized this hindrance that we're talking about, this word used, is more severe than that. Let me get the help of Jeb and Sam. Come over here in the center aisle, guys. I did this they liked it up at the camp, and I want to do it here. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. Now, I want them, I'm going to go down that center aisle. You guys get in the middle over there. And be gentle, okay? Be gentle. I'm going to go down this center aisle, and they're going to keep me from going down this center aisle, okay? You do whatever it takes. I don't want you only to stop me. I want you to bring me back up here, okay? All right? Be gentle. Jeb, one second, look on your face. Okay, here we go. They're going to hinder me Greek style. This is what the Greek word means. You ready, guys? See this? Okay, here we go. Here we go. Stop me. Bring me back. Okay. No contest. You guys. All right. That is what this word means. Hinder. So in our spiritual walk, in our growth, if we're hindered this way, we don't just get stopped in our tracks. It backs us up. Okay, that's what we need to be careful about. If there are external hindrances, there must also be internal hindrances. That's a blank. There are also internal hindrances. They're the worst kind. You could have the internal hindrance of misunderstanding. You have this term paper to do at school. Maybe it's college or the upperclassmen in high school. And form and style matter. It did when I was in college. I guess it still does. They count the spaces that you indent. Now they don't indent anymore. But anyway, the style and all of this is important. How much space is in between the lines? The form and style of it. It matters. What if you don't know it? What if you don't understand how to do a term paper? Your lack of understanding will be a hindrance. Okay? Lack of understanding. Lack of knowledge. I like tools. Did you ever pick up a tool and you had no idea what it does? And somebody says, well, that's to do this, but you didn't know any more than you did. You just don't know how it works. I was over at Nate's yesterday. He has a corn, what was it, a corn binder? A corn binder. It goes down through the aisle, cuts off the corn and binds it and leaves it in shocks. Is that right, Nate? I said, what is that? And he said, you don't know, do you? And I said, no, I really don't. It's an old machine. I said, how old is that? He said, probably 100 years old. Still works like a charm, I guess. And he binds his corn shocks. And I thought to myself, I've never seen that. Never seen one of those. And you can have a tool, but not knowing how to use it would be a hindrance. Lack of knowledge, we would say. Lack of a desire. I told you before that I tried at one point to help some street people. They lived on the street. I ended up finding out that they didn't really want to be off the street. They liked what they were doing. They liked camping out under the bridge every night. They liked depending on people giving them things so they could buy their wine and their cigarettes. Most of them didn't eat much. And that's what they wanted. Their lack of a desire was a hindrance for me to help them, their lack of desire. So external hindrances like Jeb and Sam, or internal hindrances like, I don't know how this works, or to have no desire to do what I think I ought to do. I lost my tie chain. One of you did it. Okay.
I'll take that back
because I don't trust you to not give it back later. It looks nice, doesn't it? No, I do really trust him. Internal hindrances. These two, internal and external hindrances, can not only stop us from advancing, but even an internal hindrance can push us back in our spiritual walk. Can not only keep us from going further, but it can make us lose ground. And we don't want to lose ground. My desire for us is that we continue to grow. Isn't God good? I believe the Lord is really blessing us. He's blessing us in a number of ways, most of which I believe is just in the spiritual sense. We're starting to see some increased numbers. We have some visitors coming to the church, and we praise the Lord for that. We're looking forward to what He has for us. God has blessed us, and I don't want us to be hindered. That'll happen on an individual basis before it ever happens to us collectively. Let's keep moving forward. Let's be ready for these hindrances. There will always be hindrances. If you're trying to walk with the Lord, if you're trying to move forward for the Lord, there will always be hindrances. Always. Satan will see to it. If you're unsaved, God, of course, wants you to understand that your sins will, here's a blank, ruin your life and condemn your soul. They'll ruin your life, condemn your soul. Your sins will ruin your life and condemn your soul. He wants you to become one of His children. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have faith. If you don't do something about your sin, then your life on this earth is literally ruined. You're not going to do what you were created to do. And you'll be forever separated from God because of your sin. Unless you deal with it. Unless you're forgiven and you allow Christ to work in your hearts. Salvation is nothing to be toyed with. It's not something you'll take care of in time. It needs to be something you do now. You need to be saved right now. But there'll be hindrances. What hindrances? Well, I think a lot of people are afraid of what others will think. My wife's been saved 7 years. Eight. 7 years. And when she said, I've gotten saved, I rejoiced in my heart and I thought, boy, how's this going to go over? I did. It was troubling to a lot of people. Their pastor's wife just accepted the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. She's not going to hell. She's going to heaven. We'll work out all the details as we go. But that's the most important thing, right? But you wonder what people will think. Will they be troubled? Will it cause them to wonder, well, what about me then? And it did. It did. I had some counseling to do after she made her public profession of faith and got baptized again. It was troubling to some old believers in our church. It could have been a hindrance if she'd given much thought to that in the beginning, though, right? She could have been held back, pushed back from that, beaten back. And you can't allow that to happen. Don't worry about what people think. It's more important that you are a child of God, that you're going to heaven. Maybe you're confused. That's a hindrance. You need to be saved, but you're confused and you don't know what to do exactly. Well, you need to take care of it. You need to not be hindered. You need to move forward. What about us believers? Can we be hindered? God wants us to find His will for our life, and He wants us to do it. That's a blank. He wants us to do it. He's given each of us a gift. You say, well, I don't have one. Yes, you do. If you're a believer, then you have a gift. Now, don't doubt your salvation if you don't know what your gift is. Just work to find out what it is and work to find out how you can use it, to be using it for His glory and His honor. He's given us a gift to minister here. I mean, if this is your church, then you should minister here at Corinth Baptist Church. You should be doing something for the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, let's talk about it. Maybe we can find something that you can do. If He's given us a gift, He's also given us an assignment. Maybe I would say to young people, maybe God's preparing you, our young people, here to take over this ministry. We don't live forever, right? And a lot of us are getting on up in years, and we're not going to be here that much longer. That's all right with me. I'm kind of looking forward to being with the Lord. But church will go on unless the Lord comes back and puts an end. This church is almost 200 years old. 200 years old. Who's going to take it into the next generation? Well, you will. You who are left when we are gone. You'll have to take it into the next generations and keep it alive and keep it zealous and keep it pure for the Lord. That's going to be quite the task. Quite the task. But God's given us an assignment. Maybe that's yours. But there'll be hindrances. There'll be hindrances. Satan will not allow us to do anything he can prevent. You know, if he could, he would take our lives, all of us. He'd kill us all right now. If you're not saved, then you never would be. And if you are saved, you wouldn't do anything for the Lord if he could take your lives. He wishes we were all dead. And if he can't take our lives, then he'll hinder us if he can. He'll hinder us. I'm quite sure that he has some ideas that he'd like to try on me. And he'd like to try on you. He's got some thoughts, things that might work, and they're going to be coming our way. Some things that would hinder us in our walk for the Lord, our moving forward for the Lord. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, there's the account of Christ's dialogue with the one that we call the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. He was a religious man, this rich young ruler, ruler in the church among the Jews. He had great possessions, we know. He was rich. He had his whole life ahead of him to serve God as a ruler in his religion, to serve God. He stood in the very presence of God, though he didn't recognize him. He's standing in the presence of God here in Matthew chapter 19. Eventually, the counsel that the Lord Jesus gave to this man, he would reject it outright. And all would be lost. Why? Okay, but I'm looking for a word. That's true. It was greed on his part. But I'm thinking of, what have we been talking about? Hindrances. He was hindered. Satan hindered this man from recognizing Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He hindered him. Satan hindered him. Now, Corinth Baptist Church family, for some of you this morning, maybe salvation is the question. Don't let anything hinder you. Get that question answered. For brothers and sisters here, the same hindrances that kept this man from seeing Jesus Christ as the Savior could keep you and me from recognizing him on a daily basis as Lord. Kept him from the Savior, keeps us from walking with him in the reality of the fact that he is the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, he's in charge. The Lord, he's the owner. He calls the shots. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to point out the hindrances. I think there are three of them in this passage. Whether you're saved or not, these could apply to you in keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. Three hindrances. Number one, the wrong understanding of or attitude toward Jesus. The wrong understanding of or attitude toward Jesus. Look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now Jesus knew that this rich young ruler did not recognize him for God. And he says this to kind of move him a little bit, to shake him a little bit. And though you may never publicly admit to thinking less of Jesus, sometimes we think less of Jesus as Christians than this rich young ruler did as an unsaved person. At least he called him good master. Now think with me. Though you may never publicly admit it, our mind is capable of reducing Jesus at times to a fairy tale, a figment of our imagination. I have in times past, not so long ago, months, not years, been talking to somebody about the Lord, a worldly person, obviously not saved. And as I start to talk of the Lord Jesus, and I tell them about him being the creator and the God of the universe and the savior of all mankind, as I start to tell them, I think to myself, it's like telling them about Mother Goose. These things are not in their vocabulary. This is a realm totally unexplored by this individual. And from their perspective, as I understand their perspective and as I try to relate to the individual I'm talking to, I feel like I'm it's about the same as trying to convince them that Mother Goose is for real. Are we believers capable of reducing the Lord Jesus to a figment of our imagination? You know, this is what I believe. That's subjective. No, Jesus is real. Jesus is objective. A figment of our imagination, like the tooth fairy. But the tooth fairy doesn't put money under pillows. The Easter bunny doesn't deliver candy on Easter. Santa Claus doesn't bring good toys or deliver toys to good boys and girls. And a fairy tale Jesus, cannot save souls. If Jesus is only in our imagination, in our thought, he can do nothing. And we're capable of that. Our minds are capable of reducing the Lord Jesus to having the wrong identity. No, Jesus is as real as you are. He's as real as any individual that we're talking to about spiritual things. Jesus is real. The cross is real. The empty grave is real. The fact that he's at the Father's right hand, he's literally there this morning. It's real. And when we talk to people, we need to hang on to that fact. We don't need to reduce the Lord Jesus in our mind to try to squish him through into their subjective conscience, their way of thinking. No, he's not a thought. He's a person. This Jesus, our Lord. Our minds are capable of reducing him to a member of the cast of a Sunday school story. The cast of a Sunday school story intended to help little children to grow up and be mature. Cute stories, though, are for children. If we think of Jesus only as a storybook character, when we diminish Christ to a storybook character, we'll be ashamed of him to try to talk to adults, mature adults, about our Sunday school character, or Sunday school book character. Why would we be ashamed of him? Well, because it makes us look kind of childish. If he's only a Bible story character, and Bible stories are for children, and we like to talk about Bible stories with adults, then we fear being childish, appearing to be childish. No, Jesus is not a storybook character. He's a history book character. Jesus Christ is for real. Some people can make Jesus Christ to be a historical character. You know, he did live a long time ago, right? Everybody believes that. So you can kind of take that approach with people. But we reduce the Lord Jesus to a historical character like Christopher Columbus of the Bible times. That's a blank. Historical characters, though, can't help us now. They're historical. They're gone. Those who diminish Christ to a historical character will live as if he doesn't exist. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived 2 trillion years ago. Jesus lived a trillion, trillion years ago. Why? He's eternal. He's not a historical character. Jesus lives now. Jesus will live in a trillion years from now. He's eternal in both directions. He's our eternal Lord. He's not a historical character. When you talk about Jesus, you need to have fixed in your mind, he's not that guy in the Bible who lived 2,000 years ago. He's my Savior right now at the right hand of God the Father, and he's praying for you that you would understand these truths and that you would receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'd get your life right with the Lord and start living for him if you're a believer. He's not a historical character. Our mind sometimes just tells us that he was a good man. But good men die if he's just a man. No, he's the God-man, not the good man. Those who diminish Christ to just a good man, well, they have a hard time in their mind getting past the cross because that's where he died. That's where the good man ended. Jesus was more than a good man. He's an eternal God-man. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we have talked about just in the last couple of weeks, Christ asked Peter, asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Do you remember what he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed of God. You're the one we've been waiting for, Peter said. The Son of the living God, the Messiah. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Bible has a lot to say about that individual, does it not? If he is Messiah, then he must be everything that the Bible has to say about the Messiah. Give me some other descriptive terms about the Messiah. He is the Lord. That's in the blank, big blank there. You can just put commas in between them. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings, right? What else is he? Say it loud.
Root of Jesse.
He's the Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the end. He's the Redeemer.
Creator.
The Creator. the bright and morning star. He's the judge. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, the life. All of those could go right there. If Jesus is the Messiah, as Peter professed him to be, then he's all of those things, because that's what the Messiah is. He's the light. He's the life. Jesus is all of those. Is he that to you? You see, the wrong attitude, the wrong understanding, the thought patterns about Jesus, they can really be a hindrance to us. You don't need to be ashamed of our Jesus. You don't need to reduce him to anything less than he is. All of those words that we just wrote down there on that one big line. Many are hindered by their lack of understanding of their attitude toward Jesus. It will keep an unsaved person from seeing him as the Savior. It will keep a saved person from seeing him as the Lord. Secondly, second hindrance, the wrong attitude about sin. The wrong attitude about sin. The middle of verse 17 in our text, Matthew 19, 17. But if thou wilt enter into life, Jesus says to this man, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Oh, what a nut. Don't you think? We know that the emphasis in this verse might be on what the Lord Jesus didn't say rather than what he said. He left out one of the commandments that has to do with the horizontal plane. What was it? Thou shalt not covet. It's not there. Maybe because he wanted to highlight that. He knew all the commandments and he would know which one he left out. Maybe it would make him think about that one, but he said he didn't break any of them. The truth of the matter is he broke all of them. He broke all of them, especially if you consider how the Lord explained you can't lust after a woman without committing adultery with her. It's the same thing in your mind. You can't hate your brother without being a murderer. How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken? Well, that's true. If you broke one, you're a lawbreaker. You've broken the commandments of God. But the truth of the matter is we've broken them all. We've broken all the commandments. Let me say, this man disagreed with God about his sin. Obviously. He'd broken all the commandments. I know that you have heard about the seriousness of sin, but I want you to remember and just take note of the fact that our mind keeps on telling us that sin is something everybody does. That's a blank. It's something everybody does. Nobody's perfect. We all have our little besetting sins, don't we? I do. I'm ashamed of mine. I've had them too long. Nobody's perfect. Our mind continues to tell us that. Our mind tells us that, you know, sin is measured by your conscience. It's only a little white lie. You don't go into the depth of those thoughts. You don't get into the depth of that practice. And you only go there once in a certain amount of time. And our mind tells us, oh, it's not so bad. It is. Any one of those little white lies would have nailed Jesus Christ to the cross just like he died. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of our Lord Jesus, for us to have redemption. Our mind continues to tell us, yeah, sin is fun. And it is. And it's forgiven. Fun and forgiven. If that's your attitude about sin, I would question whether or not you're saved. Not that you don't agree that it's fun, but if that's your excuse, I mean, I'm just going to do it because, you know, I think God understands. Yeah, he understands all right. God will not bless your life. He will not bless your ministry if you forget how much he hates your sin and how much it cost him to do away with your sin. Sin kills the body. Sin condemns the soul. The wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Romans 5:12 and 6:23. Sin destroys the life. It destroys the testimony and the ministry of a believer. That's why Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I don't want to negate my own ministry by what I do. I want to keep my body I want it to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want my life to be pleasing to him. Sin should be to us like wildfire is to a horse. I've seen pictures of it. I've never seen it in person, but a horse sees fire and his head goes back and his ears lay down and his eyes get really big. He's obviously afraid of that. Are you afraid of sin? What sin can do to our life? Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. It suspends the blessings of God upon our lives. Let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It interrupts our fellowship with God. It'll destroy our Christian life, sin. So far we've looked at two hindrances. We're almost out of time. We've looked at hindrances that could affect our salvation. It could affect our life as a Christian, our service. The wrong understanding and attitude toward Christ. The wrong understanding and attitude about sin. Thirdly, the wrong attitude about the things of this world. Verse 21 in our text, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard this saying, or that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away from the Lord. He walked out of the presence of God because he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I hope he does that when we get to heaven. I hope there's at least one camel there, and I get to see it go through the eye of a needle. Wouldn't that be great? How would you get a camel through the eye? You'd have to vaporize it. You know, but even then it would be hard, wouldn't it, to get it through the eye of a needle? All things are possible with the Lord. Sort of reminds us of, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? The things of this world can keep you from the things of God. That's a fact. Brothers and sisters, listen. The things of this world can keep us from the things of God. The things of this world can become our hindrance to our coming to the Lord or to our service for him. If you had 100 things on your work on your want list, I want this, I need this. If you had 100 things there and I gave you all 100 of them, you know what? You'd have another 100. You would say to yourself, "Well, surely the Lord doesn't want me to be deprived of the things that I need." No, he's promised to give you the things that you need. But some of us have lived long enough to know that the things that we think we need don't really satisfy anyway. They don't make us happy. There are some biblical examples of that. The flesh never says, "Oh, that's enough," does it? "Oh, that I don't need anything." The flesh never says it, always needs something. Solomon was one of those. You know, he had wine and women and gold and horses and houses and ships and chariots and armor and just go on. He had everything he could imagine because he could afford it. And in the end, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," said the preacher. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's all that's really important. Paul speaks of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "And Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. There are hindrances. Hindrances that will affect you coming to Christ if you're not saved. Hindrances that will affect you from serving Christ if you are. These three. The wrong understanding and attitude toward Jesus, toward sin, and toward the things of this world. Hindrances. They won't just keep you from growing. They'll back you up. They'll cause you to lose ground. Please beware. Let's bow for a prayer, please. Father, I thank you for this opportunity again to stand before these people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I pray that you would be honored, Lord, by our response now. I pray that you would keep me from the hindrances. Lord, help me to see them in the distant and avoid those things that would hinder me as a pastor, as a believer, as your servant, as your son. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, Lord, for the same. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, amen.